You guys want to start with a game this week? Yeah, we can. You can worship and play a game, right? I sure hope so, because I played a lot of games in my life, and that'd be a lot of waste of time. All right, so in America, the highest seat of authority in our land is the president, the office of the president. No comments. That's what it is. All right, here's the deal. I'm going to give you a country, and I want you, if you think you know what the highest seat of authority in that country is, to call it out. All right? See how many of these you get right or at least get close. All right? Our first one, this is the country of England, yes. And technically, England is tricky. They are a constitutional monarchy, which technically the queen is the highest seat of authority, but she is subject to the parliament. So there is, it's a little tricky there. So, yeah, well. All right, how about Russia? Yes, interestingly enough, Russia is somewhat similar to the United States at this point. They have a president who functions independently of the legislature. There is legislature there, but the president actually serves autonomously, much like our president does. All right, how about China? Yeah, China is a republic, and the power is linked to the single party that is in charge. So whatever party is in charge in China, the government and how authority is distributed is dictated by that particular party. So when they're in charge, they have absolute authority at that time. Very good. All right, next one. Yes, they have a prime minister who is technically a ceremonial head. Canada is technically run by their parliament, and the prime minister is the mouthpiece of the parliament. All right, last one. This is Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia has been in the news a lot, but they're also unique. Yeah, they actually have a absolute monarch. They have a king or a crown prince, technically, currently. And absolute authority lies with the king. Yeah, there are very few countries that actually have an absolute monarch, and Saudi Arabia is probably the largest country that still is run by a king. Authority is an important issue, isn't it? Who's in charge matters, and how authority is placed is an important topic for us to discuss. In fact, authority is at the heart of Jesus's issues with the religious leaders throughout the book of Matthew. We've seen that Jesus has tussled on and off again with the religious leader. And ultimately, while there's been different topics that they have talked about, it has ultimately come down to the issue of authority. Where does ultimate authority lie? Well, we're studying Jesus' last week in Jerusalem. And here in Jerusalem, this discussion about authority comes to a head, and Jesus explains that he, not they, are the final authority from God. Well, as we've been looking through the book of Matthew over the last couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Monday. He had his triumphal entry, and after he enters into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple, he gives it a look over. Is Jesus pleased with what he sees? Absolutely not. But does he do anything then? No, the Bible tells us that he actually goes home for the night. He sleeps on it. He comes back, and what does he do? He enters the temple, and he purges it of the money changers and those who are selling animals. And he doesn't just throw everything out and leave. What does he do? Jesus stays. We're told that Jesus doesn't just cast everybody out. He stays there and he heals. In other words, he casts out what was happening in the temple and starts using the temple for what it was made to be used for healing, for people to draw close to God. So Jesus doesn't just push out the old things. He replaces them with genuine and true worship. Well, that's on Tuesday. On Wednesday, the Wednesday opens with him he does this on Tuesday, but Wednesday morning, the disciples noticed that a fig tree that Jesus had cursed on Tuesday morning is now dead. And we saw a couple weeks ago, or last week, that this was representing Israel's failure. as a fig tree was a representation of God's blessing in Israel, and here it had rotted from the roots up. And what we see, and what we'll look at today here in Matthew 21, is Jesus returns to the temple where he has a confrontation, not just with the Pharisees, not just with the Sadducees, but with the entirety of the religious leaders of Israel. So today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 23 to 32. Here's what God's word has to say. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," the son answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to his other son, and he said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? "The first one," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him." Let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your word and consider this idea of authority and where it comes from and what it means to us as people, Lord, I pray that you would guide us through your Holy Spirit, who teaches and instructs and helps us to understand what you are saying. So, Father, guide us and direct our hearts and our minds today. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So this passage starts right after Jesus curses this fig tree, and he comes right back to the temple where he had been the day before ministering and worshiping. And after this discussion that he has on the way with the disciples about the failure of Israel and the power that they could have through faith, Jesus comes face to face with the leadership of a broken nation, Israel. Well, let's start by looking at the question that we get from the religious leader. It's in verse 23. Look what it says. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Well, once again, Jesus returns to the temple, and we're told, what does he immediately start doing when he gets to the temple? Teaching, yeah, he gets back. Now, this is interesting. What it means is, did they set the temple back up overnight? Did they bring back all the money changers and the people? No, Jesus doesn't have to clean out the temple when he gets there this time. It's already done. They just left it. The religious leaders are like, all right, we're gonna get this sorted before we figure out and set all this up. So Jesus comes in, and what are we told he immediately starts doing? Teaching. He gets right back to the work of the ministry. And this is what I love about Jesus here, is Jesus doesn't just clear it out and leave it a mess. He comes in and he fills it with what the temple was supposed to be all about the entire time. This is really important. But we're also told that while Jesus is teaching, the chief priests and the elders come to Jesus with a question. Now, we've seen Jesus approached by Pharisees and various people throughout the book of Matthew, but here Jesus is, we're told he's interrupted by a group of people called the chief priests and the elders. Well, who are these people exactly? Well, while the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, most likely this was a group that was made up by the co-reigning high priests, Caiaphas and Annas. These are probably the two highest authority people in the Sanhedrin. They are the high priests. They are the ones who would prophesy and dictate and really set the agenda for the year. Normally, a high priest would reign for a year, but these two at this time were kind of reigning together, which was a little odd. Also, we're told that the elders were there. This is most likely representatives from the major parties that make up the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the Zealots. Now, here's what I will tell you about these groups. They usually do not see eye to eye. They have a lot of problems with each other. There's a lot of infighting among the Sanhedrin. There's a lot of backstabbing. There's a lot of politics that go on among the Sanhedrin if you read any of Israel's history. But in this case, they are very unified. Why? It's Jesus, right? Jesus has unified the Sanhedrin. Maybe not in the way that we would hope, but again, these are groups that traditionally have struggled to get along, but they have come together because Jesus is destroying their way of life. They had this all set up. People were coming. The Pharisees, they wanted to be recognized. The people were recognizing the Pharisees. The Sadducees wanted people to come to the temple, and because they made a lot of money off people coming to the temple. The Herodians, Jesus was uniformly destroying the way of life that they had become accustomed to. So as a result, they decided that they need to stop Jesus. So they ask him two questions. Now, again, what specifically were these two questions about? About Jesus overthrowing the temple. They're specifically talking about what Jesus had done just the day before. What are their two questions? Well, the first one is this. By what authority are you doing these things? We're going to take a look at that in just a second. The second question, which we don't get answered, but we already know the answer. And by the way, so do they. They already know the answer to the second question. They just want Jesus to say it out loud here in Jerusalem. And that second question is, who gave you that authority? That question doesn't get answered here. And as we'll see, actually, Jesus doesn't answer that question again anywhere until after his death and resurrection. But let's look at this first question. By what authority are you doing these things? To become an accredited leader of Israel, it was not an easy task in Jesus' time. John MacArthur wrote this about the process of becoming a religious leader in Israel. At his ordination, a man was declared to be either a rabbi, elder, and judge, and was given the corresponding authority to teach, to express his wisdom, and to make decisions and render verdicts in religious as well as civil matters. During the service, various discourses and readings were given and hymns were sung. Once ordained, this man had official recognition as an accredited teacher of Israel. Now, this process usually took multiple years. It took tons of study, tons of school. Usually they would follow teachers around in order to gain the wisdom necessary. And then once they had decided that they had reached an ordination point, there was an elaborate service that was given to this person to make them an official leader and teacher of Israel. Now, in the eyes of the leaders of Israel, had Jesus done any of the things that made him accredited to do or make any of these decisions? Yeah, absolutely not. Jesus had not earned the right to teach. He had not earned the right to pass judgment on the leadership of Israel or Israel itself. But was Jesus doing these things? Yeah, absolutely. What had he done the day before? He had changed how the temple was functioning, wasn't it? He went in there, he made a mess, he started healing people, and what's he doing today? He's teaching. He's doing all the things that the accredited leaders of Israel should be doing, but kind of weren't in the place that they were supposed to be doing it. So they want to know, by what authority are you doing these things? The Greek word for authority is exousia. It means to have the right. In other words, they're saying, what gives you the right to do these things? John uses this word many times in his Gospels in describing Jesus. Let me give you a couple examples. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right, the exousia, to become children of God. In other words, Jesus had the right to welcome people into the family of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, it's because Jesus Christ had the right to bring you into God's family. John chapter 5, verse 27. And he has given him, God has given Jesus authority, exousia, to judge because he is the Son of Man. Where does Jesus get the authority to judge? From the Father. Very good. John 17, 2 says this. For you granted him authority, exousia, over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Why does Jesus have the authority to give eternal life? God gave him that authority. Even goes as far in John 10, 18 to say this. No one takes it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority, the exousia, to lay it down, talking about his life, and the authority to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. Jesus' own life, he has authority over when and where he will lay it down. Which is interesting, when you get to the cross, Jesus doesn't die. We're told that Jesus gives up his own life. He chooses the moment of his death. Why? Because he has the authority to do so. In other words, Jesus is full of authority. He's the ultimate authority on life, death, and how we have eternal life and how we become children of God. This is important. Jesus' authority doesn't come from a service. It doesn't come from the hands of men. Where does it come from? It comes from the hand of God. Matthew uses another Greek word over and over again when he describes Jesus. The word he likes to use is dunamis, and it's the Greek word for power or ability. And there are many, many places in the book of Matthew where we've seen him use this word, where Jesus has power. Over and over again, the crowds are amazed at Jesus because of his dunamis or his power. Simply put, between John and Matthew, what we see, the difference between Jesus and the religious leaders who are questioning me are this. Jesus has both the dunamis, the power, and the exousia, the authority. In other words, he can and he will. Sadly for the religious leaders, they have neither of those things. Jesus has both the ability and the right to do what the leaders of Israel do not. How do you think this answer sat with the religious leaders? Not particularly well. Sometimes we don't like to be told that we can't do something. Jesus is telling them very directly, listen, you are not the right people for this job. I am. So in response, let's look at Jesus' question. He is asked a question, and Jesus responds with a question of his own. Jesus' response to their question is interesting as he promises to answer their question if they'll answer his. So Jesus says, hey, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. If you answer my question, I will answer your second question. I will say what you want me to say, which what do they want him to admit? Yeah, that he's the Messiah, he's God. That's what they want him to say publicly here in Jerusalem, because they think it'll stir the people into something else. So they want Jesus to say this. Jesus says, all right, I'll give you what you want, but you got to answer my question first. So let's look at what Jesus says here, verses 24 to 27. Then Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Here, Jesus puts the Pharisees in the type of no-win situation that the Pharisees are constantly trying to put Jesus in the book of Matthew. We see this when they bring the man with the shriveled hand in to synagogue on the Sabbath, and they want Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. When they question Jesus about picking wheat on the Sabbath, and just in a little bit here in Matthew, they're going to come with a series of professionals who ask Jesus these kind of questions for no other reason than to trap Jesus in his words. And Jesus kind of turns it on them and kind of puts them in a no-win situation. Here's what Jesus says. He says, well, what do you guys think about John the Baptist and his baptism? Where's it come from? What's it all about? And the Pharisees and the religious leaders had been pretty low-key on John the Baptist. After Herod had taken his head off, Herod actually did them a favor because they weren't asked about it very much, because John the Baptist was a problem for the religious leaders. Why? Well, look at what it says here. It says if we say from heaven, then he will ask, why didn't you believe it? If the religious leaders had accepted John the Baptist, what were they required to accept as well? Jesus. Yeah, why? Yeah, because John the Baptist was a big proponent of Jesus. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 and 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. That's a pretty ringing endorsement from John, huh? Kind of hard to wiggle around. Well, we like everything John had to say except what he said about you, even though he is boldly testifying that you are greater than he is. That's a problem, isn't it? Because if they say, hey, what John was all about, we believe was from God, then what else do they have to believe? The Jesus who's standing right in front of them, questioning their authority. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the religious leaders believe that John the Baptist and his baptism was from heaven? What do you think? What do you think they really believed? Some of you say yes. A couple of you are shaking your heads no. If you were to ask me, I would say I don't think they thought John the Baptist's baptism was from heaven. Remember, they come down there. John kind of lectures them. He tells them that the axe is at the foot of the tree. He's about to cut it down, and new leadership is about to take place. Even if they did believe John, they were kind of fickle. So when John doesn't speak glowingly of them, they probably turned on him. So my guess is that the religious leaders didn't really believe that John's baptism or John himself was from heaven. These are the leaders of Israel. If they didn't think John's baptism was from God, why didn't they just say so? Yeah, well, look at you're absolutely right. Look at what it says here in this passage. It says, they said, if we say from human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they hold that John is a prophet. Now, these guys are, this is the high priest. These are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots. These are the most powerful religious people in Israel. Yet, and I'm guessing that they don't actually believe that John came from God. Yet, will they say the truth? No, they won't say the truth. Jesus is asking them point blank, do you believe that John came from God? The evidence leads us to believe that they don't think John is from God because they don't think Jesus is from God. They're asked point blank, do they give an honest answer? Why? They're scared. What are they scared of? They're scared of public opinion. They're scared of Rome, because if the people get out of hand, Rome's going to come in and Rome's going to sweep them out. They're full of fear, aren't they? Are they living in truth? Which raises the question, do they actually have the absolute authority that they think they do? And that's really what Jesus does here, isn't it? That's Jesus's gotcha moment. Because they think they have the ability to do and say what they want. But when Jesus asks them a question, the answer to the question, even the honest answer to the question, fills them with fear. They weren't really the final authority. Jesus just proved it to them. So why doesn't Jesus answer their question? Why does Jesus play this whole game with them? Why doesn't he just tell them what they want to know? And the answer is, he already has answered this question multiple times in the book of Matthew. Where does Jesus get this authority from? It's given to him by his heavenly Father. He said this over and over again in multiple occasions in the book of Matthew while the religious leaders were present. In other words, they should already know the answer. And interestingly enough, Jesus is not going to give them the answer again in his lifetime. For the next several days, he's asked multiple times, where does he get this authority from? And Jesus will not answer this question again until after his resurrection. Look at Matthew 26, 63. But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus doesn't answer. Matthew 27, 14. But Jesus made no reply, not to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Jesus had already revealed himself to them. He'd already done it. They had everything they needed to believe. And the same is true for us. God has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything that we need to be followers of Jesus Christ, to be children of God, has been revealed to us. Hebrews Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So often people have come to me and said, Pastor, you know, if God would just do something awesome, If God would just answer this one prayer, if God would just fix this problem in my life, I would believe. I would be wholeheartedly his. I would never ask God for anything else again. Anybody ever had somebody tell them that? And the reality is, Jesus has already spoken. There is nothing more that Jesus can do in your life that is greater than what he has already done. There's nothing he can save you from. There's no prayer that he can answer that is more powerful, more amazing, more eternity changing than what he has already done. That's the truth. He went to the cross and died for our sins. He fixed the chasm that was set between us and God because of our sins. There is no prayer he's going to answer that is greater than that. There's no situation in your life that he can fix that is any more dire than what he has already fixed. Everything we have, everything we need, Jesus Christ has already given us. Everything we need to believe, to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, is right in front of us, is right in our hands. Everything we need, we have in Jesus Christ. Well, what was the final outcome of all this? Well, let's look at verses 27 to 32. It says, so they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, the son answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. We're going to look at this and the two other parables that follow this exchange in the coming weeks. But simply put, this parable illustrates what happens when we don't follow the right voice in life. The authority and who's in charge of our life is one of the most pressing and pertinent questions that we answer. The religious leaders of Israel are a tragic picture of what happens when we don't follow the right person. They were in the presence of the Messiah. The kingdom of God was right in front of them. And it passed them by and went to the very people that they looked down on. The irony of this story is unbelievable. The people that the religious leaders saw as less important and less valuable were the ones who received the good news of Jesus Christ with joy. This is a stomach punch to the religious leaders. But God has incredible love for them. I'm going to close with this story. A few centuries before Christ, Alexander the Great conquered almost all of the known world with his military strength, his cleverness, and his diplomacy. One day, Alexander and a small company of soldiers approached a strongly defended walled city. Alexander, standing outside the walls, raised his voice, demanding to see the king. The king approached on the battlements above them. He agreed to hear Alexander's demands. "Surrender to me immediately," commanded Alexander. The king laughed. "Why should I surrender to you?" he called down. "We have you far outnumbered. You're no threat to us." Alexander was ready to answer his challenge. "Allow me to demonstrate why you should surrender," he replied. Alexander ordered his men to line up single file and start marching. He marched them straight towards a cliff that the city was built on, that dropped hundreds of feet to rocks below. The king and his soldiers watched in shocked disbelief as one by one, Alexander's soldiers marched without hesitation right off the cliff to their deaths. After 10 soldiers had died, Alexander ordered the rest of his men to stop and to return to his side. The king and his soldiers surrendered and opened their gates to Alexander the Great. Who we follow in life matters, doesn't it? In fact, there are very few things that matter more. Where real authority is in our life has incredible impact on how we live our lives. And the question that comes out of this is a simple one for us. Who is our final authority? Who has final authority in our lives? The answer to this question has incredible power in our lives. Who we ultimately answer to explains so much about our attitudes and our actions. For some of us, we answer to the government. Whatever the government says and tells us to do, that's what we do. That's where we go. For some of us, it's our bosses, the one that signs the paycheck. They tell us when to wake up and when to go sleep and when Saturday plans are canceled and get into work. For some of us, it's our families. They tell us what to do, where to be, how to think, whose house we're going to be at for Christmas. And for some of us, it's ourselves. We are our ultimate authority. If our final authority is of this world, frankly, we are going to come out very worldly, aren't we? But if Jesus is our ultimate authority, we will become something very different. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." See, we can either conform to this world. If our final authority is found in this world, we will ultimately conform to our authority and will conform to the patterns of this world. But if Jesus Christ is our final authority, we become transformed into something very, very different. Transformed into the likeness of the Messiah. Transformed into something that is far greater than what this world has to offer. So my question for you, and probably you might not be able to answer this question in 5 minutes, but as you go through your week, your month, your year, who is your final authority? And how does that authority impact your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to God. We thank you that you are our final authority. And because we put our faith and trust in you, we can have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you lead us, as the psalmist tells us, by still waters. You quiet our soul. You never leave us or forsake us, no matter how difficult this life gets. So, Lord, we thank you. We give you honor, glory, and praise today. In Jesus' name.